So Father, we do thank you for your word, and we don't take it for granted that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us in this way through your word. Lord, we want to be people who love your word and who grow to love you more and more as we listen to what you say to us through your word. And we pray that we would allow your spirit today to speak to us, to our heads and to our hearts, and to change us, to make us more the people that you have called us to be in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start by asking you how you go sharing your faith. How are you at that? How are you? We've got honest people here, great. Look, a lot of us do struggle with sharing our faith. And that's for a range of reasons. I mean, one reason is sometimes we worry that we won't know what to say. We don't have all the answers or whatever. We can't clearly explain our faith. And that's a thing. And we should kind of work at that. We're told in the scriptures to be ready, you know. So that doesn't mean we need to have every answer all the time. But, you know, we should be working on that. But, you know, I reckon probably a bigger reason why we struggle to share our faith is because we're worried that people won't like us, kind of imposing our message on them. Do you know what I'm talking about? For example, you know, we worry that people will see our message as an oppressive one that's trying to tell them how they should or shouldn't live. And no one likes that really, do they? And so we kind of back off. Or we might worry that people won't like the exclusive nature of the claims of Jesus Christ. I mean, everyone's okay, aren't they? And so we hold back. I've even heard it said, and I don't know how you'll feel about this one, but I've heard it said that sometimes we feel like evangelism is something that we wouldn't do to a dog. Now, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But if we examine ourselves, what is it that's going on when we're holding back? And the reason I ask this question and put it out there like that is because my hope for us today, as we walk out of this place this morning, and by the time we finish looking at what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God, his kingdom, in Luke 14, is that no one's going to feel like that any longer. In fact, quite the opposite. Right? Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom that came near in Jesus, and that we will one day know in all its fullness when he returns, is actually a wonderful kingdom. It's a beautiful kingdom. And this is the kingdom that we're inviting others to participate in when we're sharing our faith with them. So that's where we're going. Now, before we launch into that, though, a little bit of context. Where are we up to in all of this? We're about halfway through a series of messages from Luke's gospel, where Jesus is heading, you remember, towards Jerusalem. There we are. We've got our backpack on because we're with him in this journey. And, you know, all that lies before him with the cross and the resurrection. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's on the way. Now, prior to this point in Luke's gospel, the focus has mainly been on who Jesus is, trying to help people understand who he is. And it's not as if that suddenly finishes here. But as we continue on in this part of Luke's gospel, it's shifted to be a bit more around this sense of his mission. Preparing his followers, Jesus is preparing his followers to better understand what lies ahead and how that is all a part of his mission and how they are called to participate in his mission going forward, post the resurrection and so on. So that's where we're at in these 5 weeks, the mission of Jesus and how they and ultimately we are called to be a part of it. And so you might remember over the last couple of weeks, John's been speaking out of chapter 10 of Luke's gospel. First, that section where Jesus sends out the 72, showing that we're all called to, it's not just for a select few, we're all called to participate in this mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of us. And then last week, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which shows that participating in the mission of Jesus isn't just about words, but it is also about action, how we live, practical care for people and all the rest. And then that incident with Martha and Mary, you remember? Which shows us what? It shows us that sometimes the most important thing to do isn't to do anything at all, except to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and enjoy his presence. And you remember John encouraged us to reflect, and I hope we've taken this opportunity to reflect on, you know, our lives and where we might need to speak out more, where we might need to act more, where we might need to just rest at Jesus' feet more and getting that in balance. So all of this to help us understand what it means to participate in the mission of Jesus. Now, today, and we haven't read it yet, but we'll be reading as we go through Luke 14, and if you've got a Bible there, open it up because we'll be working from that. Jesus is heading off to dinner at the house of a prominent Pharisee, right? He's been invited to have dinner with an important religious person, right? This is the beginning of Luke 14. And as we see Jesus at this dinner party, he does a range of things to help us grow more in our understanding of his mission, as he helps us to see what his kingdom is all about. And he does this, as we'll see, through his actions, through his teaching, but also through stories that he tells, just out of everyday experiences, like dinner parties, banquets, wedding feasts even. Now, thinking about this banquet image or wedding feasts, it's not the only image, is it, in the Bible or picture that Jesus uses to teach about the kingdom of God. There are other pictures he uses, aren't there? He often uses pictures, doesn't he? Why do you think Jesus uses pictures and metaphors to help us understand what the kingdom of God is about? Any idea? Helps us remember it, absolutely. It taps into things that are familiar to us, absolutely. There's a lesson for us, hey? As we're sharing the kingdom of God, instead of just talking about ideas, maybe sometimes we should think of ways that it taps into experiences that people are familiar with. Bring it home like that. One of the other reasons, I think, is because the kingdom of God, in all its fullness, it's just beyond our experience. We get tastes of it in Jesus here and now, but it's bigger than what we can understand at this point in our experience. And so he uses these pictures, which give us glimpses and tastes and a whole range of... Can you think of other pictures that he used? Banquets and wedding feasts. What other pictures does Jesus use? Yeah, mustard tree. Yeah, start small. What else? Can you think of any others? Vineyards, yeah. There's a whole range of them. Thought of things like yeast and a pearl of great price, this kind of thing, or a house with a narrow door, or a house with many rooms. I mean, some of these images kind of don't always seem like they fit together, but they do. They all tell us different things about this kingdom. Anyway, bread and fish, yeah, a net being thrown out. So there's a whole range of different images. So here, though, it's the banquet, because he's at a banquet, and he's prompted by this. You know, in Luke's gospel, mealtime scenes. This is a common image, right? Mealtime scenes in Luke's gospel seem to pop up all the time. And that image of banquets for the kingdom of God, it's actually right through Scripture. We find it, even going back into the Old Testament there, and I've got Isaiah 25 here, 6-8, and the prophet is saying, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, right? The best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will swallow up death forever. So this has been part of the picture of what God is going to be doing amongst his people, ultimately, right through the history of his involvement with his people. And what a wonderful image. Do you like this image for the kingdom of God? It's not the whole picture, but it's an important part of the picture. It's like a big party. How wonderful. We get to Matthew's gospel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful image. And that's also in Luke 13, just the previous chapter to what we're looking at today. In Revelation, looking forward into Revelation, can you remember in chapter 19, verse 9 there, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So there's this image right through the scriptures, and Jesus certainly tapped into it and used it a lot during his ministry on earth, and that's recorded in Luke's gospel especially. So let's turn now, Luke 14, to see what happens at this dinner party. So verse 1 of chapter 14 says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So he's eating in the house of this important kind of religious guy. What's the other thing to notice just from this first verse? He's been carefully watched. Yeah, don't miss that. He's been carefully watched. And we see this kind of thing quite a bit in places like Luke. Right, religious people hanging around with Jesus, not to explicitly kind of attack him often, but they clearly don't like him. Right, the niceties, inviting him to dinner, for example, they're superficial. They're just there to catch him out, really. They're waiting for him to do or say something that they can hold against him. So, for example, even if you flick back to chapter 11, Jesus has just, of Luke's gospel, Jesus has just been at the dinner party of another Pharisee who invited him, right? And that one didn't go so well. And you can read about that yourself later, chapter 11. But at the end of the dinner party, verses 53 to 54, we read, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions. So this is a bit more overt, isn't it? But it says they're waiting to catch him in something he might say. So we're getting the kind of sense that this is what's going on here, right? They're out to get him. So verses 2 to 6, let's see what happens. There in front of him, in front of Jesus, was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked him, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. Do you see what's going on here? This is the first thing. This is the first thing that happens at today's banquet. Now, think about it. Abnormal swelling. I'm not really sure what that's all about, but it sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? Doesn't sound nice. I'm pretty sure, in fact, I know, that in a group of people like this, there'll be some of you who suffer from some pretty nasty ailments, have suffered, still do suffer, some of us. How good would it be to be healed by Jesus in the way that it was for this man? Anyway, what's the point in all this? Right? What's happening here? Jesus turns all this into a teaching moment, doesn't he? Or maybe you might say like a testing moment when you think about it. When he asks the Pharisees and the experts in the law whether it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. I mean, they should know, right? Experts in the law. Whether it's lawful. And I just say, this kind of story about what's lawful to do on the Sabbath seems to pop up quite a bit in the Gospels. In fact, even just back in the previous chapter of Luke, a similar kind of incident, but also Matthew's Gospel. But anyway, what happens? I mean, they're not there. The Pharisees, they're not there to discuss. They're not there to learn from Jesus, are they? They're there what for? To catch him out. So what do? They say nothing, right? Jesus heals the man. He asks them that question, you know, if a child or an ox fell in a well on the Sabbath, you'd pick it out, wouldn't you? What do they say then? Nothing. They still say nothing because they're not there to learn. They want to catch him out. This reminds me, you don't know me that well, but you'll get to know that one of the things my friends make fun of me about, I'm just going to tell you now so you know in advance, is the way I like I rave about things that I like, even silly things. So it might be combis or something, right? Or it might be a band that I like, or it might be something as silly as a certain kind of chocolate. I remember when Top Deck came out. Do you remember when Top Deck came out? You're older than me, yeah? And, you know, like, white chocolate is good, isn't it? It's so sweet, but too much of it is too sweet. Do you know what I'm saying? And so to get this Top Deck where you got it mixed with milk, isn't that good? Anyway, you got the idea. Now, my friends often, when I'm on this kind of ridiculous path, they don't kind of necessarily overtly argue with me about it, but they don't necessarily say anything in agreement either. They just go silent. Sometimes we communicate most clearly through what we don't say, don't we? That's what's going on here, isn't it, with Jesus? Okay. What's the lesson here? What's Jesus wanting those around him to see? I mean, if the Pharisees aren't going to get it, certainly, am I on? Yep. Certainly, Luke wants us to get it. That's why he's included it here, so that we will understand. And it's that Jesus is trying to show, well, he is showing here, that his kingdom, oh, there we are, his kingdom is all about mercy, far more than it's about rules. His kingdom is all about mercy, far more than it's about rules. Now, it's easy to say rules are bad, but we actually quite like rules often. Rules can be very helpful. They can be good things. They can make us feel safe. Right? We need rules. But how much better is mercy? How much better is mercy? That's the kind of kingdom that I want to be a part of. A kingdom that is all about mercy, where mercy reigns. What about you? Pretty good kingdom. Okay, let's keep going. What happens next? Verses 7 to 11. We've got a couple of these things to get through. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Now let me say, this is a parable, notice. It's another teaching story. He's not just giving practical advice. It might sound a bit like that, but that's not the business Jesus is in. He runs deeper than that. Okay, so he tells them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you might have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So there you go. Let's picture this scene. I don't know last time you had a dinner party, but I think about it. When we have people at our place for dinner, what normally happens when it's time to sit at the table is what happens when you do a dinner party. Think about it. People step back. They say, oh, you know, where would you like me to sit? That's what happens, isn't it? Often. And they, you know, or it might even be, are there any special seats? You know, where's Jasmine sit? I don't want to sit in her seat, kind of thing. And what we normally do, we normally say, just sit wherever you want, just sit down. Right? Isn't that what happens often? I don't think we're the only. Anyway, you got the idea. This is a different culture, though, isn't it? Culturally, this is different. This is a culture where honor and shame and where face, you know, face is very important. And so like Australians, we're different. We like to downplay our achievements. And if anyone kind of big notes themselves, well, what do we like to kind of bring them back down, don't we? But if you've spent any time with Middle Eastern or Asian cultures, for example, you will understand how important to them honor and shame are, like honor and face, very, very important. So in a culture where honor and face really matters, and where hospitality is super important, which is what's going on here, being asked to then move to a lower position at the table, right, that's going to be a pretty bad thing, right? That's not going to be good for you. So What's the point? Where is Jesus? Why is Jesus telling this parable? He's not just giving good advice. He's communicating the values of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is all about, what's he saying? It's all about humility. It's all about humility, far more than it's about self-promotion, right? Which is what might have been going on with a person trying to take the nice seat, right? Regardless of surrounding culture and values, it's about humility. Now, we live in a world today which in many ways is about self-promotion, isn't it? Well, how radical, and actually, if you ask me, how beautiful it is. The notion of a kingdom where the way in isn't through grasping, it's through humility. Not self-promotion, but submission to the King, to the loving King. Humility. Okay, so another picture of the kingdom. What have we got? What was the first one? Mercy. Now we've got humility. We're just skimming through these really. But verses 12 to 14, the next little kind of part of this story, Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Again, this isn't just good advice, right? He's running deeper than that. Now, if you or I were to kind of hold a banquet, of course we'd want to invite our friends and family, wouldn't we? Yeah, of course we would. I'm not so sure about rich neighbours, but I guess in an honour-shame culture, if you could pull that off, that's probably a good thing to do, if that's kind of all part of the deal there. But what's happening here, though, is quite simple. Jesus is confronting normal cultural practices and turning them upside down. Why? Because he's teaching about the kingdom. He's teaching about his radical upside-down kingdom that is different to the way of the world, right? Don't invite people who are going to be able to repay you, right? Don't invite people just so you can get something back. Right? Practice true generosity. Invite people who are never going to have a chance of paying you back. They're the ones to invite in. And that's the point Jesus is making. What he's trying to say. The kingdom of God is all about what? Generosity. It's not about earning merit or what we can kind of get or deserve or something. It's about sacrificial giving. It's about selfless love. I mean, just look at Jesus and look at the way of the cross. Right? That's what it's about. Generosity. Selflessness. That's what counts in God's economy. Right? Giving. Generosity. Okay. Now, look, don't get me wrong. It's easy to say this stuff. It's nice when things we do pay off. Right? When we do something and we kind of benefit out of it. That's not always a bad thing to do. That's okay, right? I work hard at my job and I'll get paid money for it. I run a good business, things go, you know, I invest in a relationship. Like it's nice to get payoffs, right? It's not always a bad thing. But how much better to be part of a kingdom that at its heart is all about generosity? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's different. In a beautiful way. Generosity. Okay. Now, we're up to the parable of the great banquet. We could spend a couple of sermons on this one, but we're going to whiz through this one too. It's verses 15 to 24. What's happening here, I reckon, is at least one of those present is not feeling altogether comfortable about the kinds of things Jesus has been talking about. This notion of inviting poor and blind and lame people to your dinner parties, for example, not so... You know, he's feeling a bit queasy. So what he does is as he's reflecting on this, he remembers something that does make him feel more comfortable. It does give him kind of confidence in his own place. And that's his own participation in God's heavenly feast, because he's a Jew, right? And Jews, of course, they're going to be part. In Old Testament times, as God's people, there's this sense of we are God's people. And so, of course, we're going to be. If I'm a good Jew, I'm going to be part of this heavenly feast. And so he makes this pious declaration. Verse 15, if you've got it there, says, when one of those at the table with Jesus, with him, heard this, heard what he was teaching about inviting poor people and crippled people to your dinner parties. Right? When he heard Jesus teaching this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Oh, yes. Blessed am I, basically, he's saying. Now, Jesus responds, as he tends to, with a story. He does that, doesn't he? So verses 16 to 17, the story begins. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So we got a great banquet with many guests. But the first group of guests, as many of you would know if you're familiar with the story, and as we will see, they reject their invitation, don't they? They spurn their invitation. Verses 18 to 20, we get their kind of excuses, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. He doesn't even say, please excuse me. He just says, I can't come. Now, I don't know how you read them. We need to know this is a last-minute refusal, right? The invitation. We don't know when the initial invitation went out, but it was some time ago probably, right? This is the point. This was the normal practice. They put the invitation out, then they have to get everything ready. They'd have to slaughter the animals. They'd have to prepare all that food, right? All the food, all the tables are set. It's all ready to go. So then they send out this kind of second invitation, which is like saying, it's ready now. So this is like a last-minute refusal. Now, if you read up, I don't know the impression you get from those excuses. If we read what the commentators say, they all tell us pretty much that they're pretty lame excuses. But even if they're not lame excuses, it's about priorities. Clearly for these people, this banquet isn't as important to them, to these first guests, and if I want to put it in modern terms, it's their possessions, their career, or even their relationships, right? That's modern way of kind of putting that out there. Now, a last-minute refusal is pretty bad taste in any culture. But how much more in an honor-shame culture which values hospitality so highly? And many of the commentators say that these were excuses designed to kind of embarrass the host. I read it and I think, this doesn't make sense. Invite me to a feast? I'm going to be there. Like food. And this is a great feast, you know. Like, why would you not be there? Hard to understand. But the edge, of course, the edge on this story, for Jesus' initial audience here especially, is that what goes on in this story actually isn't unlike what the Jewish religious leaders were in the very process of doing in relation to Jesus. Do you see that? Right? Because the Jews and the people he was eating this dinner party with, they were like God's people in Old Testament times. Right? They were the ones initially invited to attend the banquet of the kingdom of God. They were the ones. Right? They had all the outward appearances of devotion to God. They had all the kind of credentials. They looked like excellent candidates for this great heavenly banquet. But the invitation's now arrived, and those ones who felt entitled to participate, right? The invitation's now arrived in Jesus, and, banquet's ready, and it looks like they're going to turn the invitation down. But they don't like Jesus' style, healing people on the Sabbath, and teaching about humility, challenging their pride, telling them that you've got to invite, the crippled and the lame to your dinner. But they don't like this stuff. But they'd rather stick with a religion that is based on, you know, merit and the law. Things that you can do so you kind of feel good about yourself in that way. So Jesus is saying here, God's invitation, this is radical, and you know, this is why they got to really not like him. He's saying, God's invitation has arrived in him. Don't refuse it. It's a warning. And this isn't the main point of our message today, but we don't want to miss this, because there's a warning in here for all of us too. We don't want to miss God's invitation that has come in Jesus. Right? We've got to make sure that things like, you know, possessions, career, even relationships, we're not saying they're bad things. These are very good things often. But they must never become more important to us than the King Jesus, than our Lord and Saviour. So there's our warning. Anyway, verses 21 to 24, we keep going. The servant came back and reported this to his master. So he's reporting all the excuses to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in. We're back to this idea again. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. So the owner urges in all these others. Right, poor and crippled and blind and lame and more. Go out into the alleyways, right? So not just good religious Jews, right? Everyone, bring them in until he wants them in, until his house is full. This isn't going to be some kind of wimpy, kind of half-empty dinner party. This is going to be pumping. This is going to be fun. This is going to be filled with joy and people and diversity and laughter around Jesus. Okay, bring them in, bring them in. Now, and he also makes this declaration, those originally invited, they're not going to be allowed to join them. I mean, maybe later on they're going to get a glimpse of what they're missing out on, and they're going to want to kind of join in. But by then, it's going to be too late. So he says they won't even get a taste, won't even get a taste. So there's that warning there. But the lesson in this, what is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God in this story, if we want to summarize it in one word? Grace. Yeah, you got it. Is it up on the screen? Yeah. Grace. Right? It's not for those. The kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus rules, isn't for those who think they deserve it or who feel a sense of entitlement to be there. In fact, exactly the opposite. It's for those who know they don't deserve it. That's us, isn't it? We know that we are broken. We know that we are needy. The kingdom of God is for those who understand that they need to fall at the feet of Jesus and accept that forgiving love that he offers through the cross. It's not about merit. We've got to be careful in churches, you know. Over time, we can grow in that sense of entitlement. We kind of think about we're the ones and all those other people out there. No way. We're the humble. We are the broken ones, just like everyone else. The only way into the kingdom of God is through his loving grace, through the cross. You know, earning things, don't get me wrong, earning things is nice. Earning things is nice. It's a good feeling to earn something. But when I'm honest with myself about my brokenness and about how far short I often fall, and again, don't have this conversation with my family, please. But when I am honest about these things, and when I reflect on the holiness of God, the goodness of God, I'm so glad that it's all about grace. What about you? Yeah. Now, guys, how good is this? How are you feeling now? We've got to wrap up. How are you feeling now about the message that we have to share? This notion that, you know, we don't want to impose this thing on people. I mean, the message that we have to share, we don't just call it good news. It's good news. It's truly good news. It's like an invitation to a wedding feast, to a great big banquet, to a party full of all kinds of people, loving God and loving each other. That's what it's all about. Right? It's an invitation for those. Well, it's an invitation for anyone and for everyone who knows that they are broken and are willing just to fall at the feet of Jesus. That's what it's for. It's an invitation to enter into a kingdom that is all about mercy. It's more than this, but here's today's glimpse of what we're inviting people into. A kingdom that is all about mercy and generosity and humility and grace. Do you want to share that with surely we want to share that with others. Shall I pray that God will help us in this? Now let's do that. Father, we want to thank you that when you invite us to join you in your mission to the world, it's a good mission. You are so good. The kingdom that you are inviting us all into, that we're participating in through Jesus, and that you want others to participate in, is a wonderful, beautiful kingdom. And we ask that you would help us to have the words, to have the courage, to have the kind of joyful motivation to want to share that kind of kingdom with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.